and trust that you will, as you've been asked, pick a day if you can and fast during that day, just asking God to do something good for our families, for God to work. I was just thinking about this week when I was a child at the Canton Gospel Center, when most of our family was actually, we were all together at that time, with the exception of one sister who had gone to heaven. We would walk into that church and we'd all sit in the same pew. My mom, my dad, and seven of us kids at that time. And by appearance side, it looked like, you know, we were the all-American family, you know. A good Christian family. They had no idea the turmoil in our house. No one in that church, other than the pastor who had counseled my parents, knew the turmoil in that house. Now, as far as I know, our families in this church are very healthy, strong marriages, and so forth. But that's what everybody thought in that church, too. So you never know. You never know what's going on in somebody's personal lives. You may know of a situation. In fact, we're praying for a young couple right now that is struggling. They're not part of this church family, but our hope is they'll come. Our hope is that they'll come and take benefit of this. Maybe God can work. Well, I know He can work. Maybe they'll open hearts to seeing God work in their lives. So if you have a friend, if you have a neighbor, someone that you know at work that's struggling in their marriage, encourage them to come. If they're struggling with kids, if they're not, look. Anything that will be given next week will be very beneficial to the home. So next Sunday morning, next Sunday night, next Monday evening, and Tuesday evening, please make sure you set that time aside to be part of that special conference with Brother Young. I trust that you'll be in prayer for him as he comes as well. Well, we're going back to the study tonight that we began. Oh boy, it's been almost a month ago. It seems like every other week we're missing it. We'll do that again next week with our conference next week. Of course, last week we had Evangelist Burks here. So it may seem a little bit choppy, but we're going back to the study of what I'm calling the Spirit of the Age. Since I've given it that title, I'm hearing that term used. And I'm thinking to myself, maybe I gave this short series that title because I've heard it used. And maybe that's the case. I can't remember it being used before then, but maybe that's why I picked that title. But now I'm hearing other people use the term, the Spirit of the Age, the Spirit of Age. Secular people using the term, the Spirit of the Age. And we started off with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. If you remember those passages there, or those verses there in Ephesians 2, tremendous words for us as believers. He said, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world." And we looked at that word course, and it means the age. You walked according to the age of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And as you again said, as we examined that, that is a title of Satan. He is the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We are watching so much going on around us. You name it. So many things are bombarding us from every side. And it is a work of Satan through human instruments, whether they sit in the halls of Congress, or whether they are in the Supreme Court, or whether they are in Charleston, or even in local governments. You name it, those in leadership, God, or rather Satan, works through human instruments to accomplish his will, but there is a spiritual force behind it that is bringing about the havoc that is being created in our culture. So again, he says, "For you and me, as Christians, he's made us alive. We used to be dead in those trespasses and sins. You and I used to be controlled by Satan." In fact, Jesus said to the Jews, you were of your father, the devil. You do understand that, right? You were of your father, the devil. He reiterates that in Romans chapter 5, that we were children of Satan. But now that we're saved, we're not. We're children of God. And the prince of the power of the air no longer has control over us. But he certainly does over the lost. And the more we remove God out of our culture, the more we remove God out of our institutions, we leave an empty space, and Satan is more than willing to fill those spaces. We won't deal so much with the passage tonight, but Jesus taught about the Spirit who leaves, and there is reform made, swept and garnished, and then that Spirit wanders for a while, and when the Spirit comes back, he brings seven spirits more evil than himself back to occupy that space. There is a lot to be said about what is going on in our culture today with an attitude of this nation that once called itself Christian that has opened itself up to demonic influence and demonic force in our lives. And I think we're seeing that right now. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer before we go any further. Father, I thank you again for the Bible. Thank you, Lord, that we can constantly run to it to grow and to be encouraged and to be made alert. You tell us we're not to be ignorant of the things that are going on around us, especially of the devices of Satan. The devices and the entities of Satan that are at work around us. We don't have to fear them, but we certainly need to be aware of them. So, God, just work through this evening. Work through that which will come in the weeks to come. And God will thank you for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice again that we're not to fear what is going on. We looked at 1 John chapter 4. I'm recapping because we're being very spotty with this study right now. In 1 John chapter 4, he talks about being aware of the spirits. Try the spirits, because not all spirits are of God, obviously. And then in that fourth verse of 1 John chapter 4, he makes a statement. You are of God, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome, and he uses the term them. What does them mean? It means the spirits that he just referred to back in verses 1 through 3. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So this isn't a matter of trying to stir fear. That's not what I'm trying to do. That's not my goal. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We don't have to fear anything or anyone. Romans 16:20 says, and the very God of peace bruised Satan under your feet shortly. Really, the victory is already ours. That victory is already given to us in Christ. Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us. Now notice, past tense, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We belong to the kingdom of God. We don't have to fear the kingdom of darkness. But again, we are to be acquainted and understand the devices of Satan. 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage over us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. So when we got to that point, we looked at Ephesians chapter 6. We didn't go into a deep study of it, but I just pointed out in verse 10 and so forth, verse 12, where he talks about the different demonic entities. Now, the term demon is not necessarily found in the Bible. You'll normally hear the Bible indicate the term devils or devil or unclean spirits. But we all know, that this referring to the demonic powers that are about us. And so we looked at that 2 weeks ago. Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. And Colossians 1:16 speaks about thrones and dominions. So a few weeks ago, we looked at what those terms meant. It doesn't give necessarily a clear picture of rank among the demonic entities, but in the demonic realm, in Satan's kingdom, there are different realms or different rank of demonic host. Again, Colossians 2:15, the Bible tells us, he has spoiled principalities and powers. He's made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So that's not necessarily something that you have to fear. Remember I told you about the counselor out at our church camp when my sister Nancy was a teenager, I believe, and she served on the kitchen staff there. We had a fort in the woods, and they would have events during the evenings when it was dark. They'd build a big bonfire and do all kind of things back in this fort. And so she and another staff member were carrying food, hot dogs, hamburgers, you know, all that stuff back into this wooded area. And this guy stops him and says, "You realize there are demons in every tree. On every branch there are demons everywhere." You know, and they scared my sister half to death. That's, again, we don't have to fear that. He's already spoiled those. We have the victory. God has told us plainly we have the victory. But just as we looked at those demonic entities, I want to focus tonight, before we really get into the meat of where I want to go with this short study, I want to look at the reverse side or the opposite side, and that is angelic deities, if you will, angelic deities. There are different terms for angels in the Bible. This is not necessarily a study on demonology or angelology for those of you who have been to Bible school, but we're going to kind of go down that path for a little bit here. And we go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, where we are introduced to the spirit world of angels. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, Adam and Eve have sinned against God. He has now brought the curse upon them, and one of their punishments was to be driven from Eden. And in verse 24 of Genesis 3, it says, "So he drove out the man and placed at the east end of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." So we're introduced for the first time to a angelic entity, and this angelic creature is called a cherubim. He doesn't really give a description, just tells us that he is there. I want you to go over to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel, and I want you to look at chapter 10. Ezekiel chapter 10, I'm going to begin to read in verse 19. It says, "And the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight when they went out. The wheels also were beside them, and everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. This is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river Chebar, and I knew that they were the cherubims. Every one had four faces apiece, every one four wings, and the likeness of the hands of a man was under their wings, and the likeness of their faces was the same faces which I saw by the river Chebar. Their appearances and themselves, they went out," or they went, "everyone straight forward." Now, I really could have read the whole chapter. It gives more of an explanation, but just trying to limit the reading there. But you can read that whole chapter, and it talks about the cherubim. Go back to chapter 1, and this is what Ezekiel saw after he had gone into captivity. And he doesn't really give, he's not given the term cherubim in this particular chapter, but it's what the description we just read there in chapter 10. But go back to chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. "Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings. And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. They had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went everywhere, everyone straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of everyone were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And they went everyone straight forward whither the spirit was to go. They went, and they turned not when they went." And then We just read in chapter 10, Ezekiel gives us the statement that what I saw before at the River Chebar at the beginning, that this actually was those cherubims. So we note this about the cherubims, that they're four-winged creatures. They have a very unusual appearance. Nevertheless, they're considered by most to be part of the angelic family. If you're to look up and to study a little bit, they're considered angelic creatures. Now, speaking of a cherub, we go to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. In Ezekiel chapter 28, we'll begin to read in verse 12. I'll start in verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now listen to the words here carefully. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Now remember this, angels are created beings, just like you are a created being. Verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub, the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Back in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, verses 12 through 15, there's a description given of the same creature, and it begins by calling him Lucifer, the son of the morning. Lucifer is who? Satan. Before the devil was the devil, he was the covering cherub. What does that mean? More than likely, he was the one that covered the throne of God. Remember when the tabernacle and the temple is built, you have the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies, and on the box called the Ark sat a lid and two angels that covered the mercy seat. And then in the temple, of course, everything was portable. The tent was a portable object, so everything's very small. But when the temple is built, it's large, and the cherubs were large, probably stretched wingtip to wingtip, what, about 60 feet? The two cherubs that covered the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. The cherub, the covering cherub, his responsibility was to, if you will, grace or cover the throne where God sat. And he got this idea. And it tells us this in the book of Ezekiel, or in the book of Isaiah, that he wanted to be God. He wanted to usurp God. He wanted to basically overthrow God. So when you see this explanation of this angelic creature, just remember that Satan in time past occupied a lofty position as one of God's chief angelic creatures. He had a lofty position, but it wasn't good enough for him. And he tried to overthrow God. He was a cherub. There's another classification of an angelic creature, and it's found in the book of Isaiah. Go back to chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, I'm going to begin. I'll just read the whole section here, verses 1 through 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is filled or is full of his glory. And the posts of the doors moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphims, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. So here's the description given of another classification of an angelic creature called a seraphim, and the distinguishing characteristic between them and the cherubim is the cherubims had four wings, seraphim had six. Now there's another description given of the seraphim in the book of Revelation. So go back to the book of Revelation and go to chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. By the way, the term seraph or seraphim means fiery, in their appearance. In chapter 4 of Revelation, beginning in verse 6, And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face of as of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and which is and which is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now you take that and combine that with the vision that Isaiah saw, and you get a little bit of detail from both passages. These aren't exactly like the cherubim. They're similar. Both have responsibility, apparently, in the throne room of God in heaven. They are angelic creatures. And God uses them, very obviously, to bring him glory. Lucifer, as a covering cherub, tried to usurp that glory from Jehovah God. And God put him in his place. Now there's another classification. It's called archangels. And more than like, there could be just one. There might be more, but we know of only one. And the term archangel, if you're writing notes down, means chief angel. Chief angel. Now again, in the Bible, there's only one that's actually listed as an archangel. And who is that? Yeah, Michael. So here in the New Testament, we go to the book of Jude, the one right before the book of Revelation. This is just like being in Bible college right now, isn't it? I should just have a chalkboard up here and writing things down. And if you fall asleep, I'd make you do what they used to make us do and stand up for the rest of the class. So these are just reading glasses. So you're all blurry to me. So if you are sleeping, I cannot tell. So if you see somebody sleeping, raise your hand, point them out, and I will make I'll make whoever it is stand. Here in the book of Jude, I want you to notice verse 9. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. Now, archangel Michael is an extremely powerful creature. And yet, in this ranking system, even though Satan or Lucifer fell, he is still, we'll just put it this way, he still has cherubim power. And it is, I would think, in some degrees, maybe a superior rank to the archangel. But this is Michael's position. You also can look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I want you to look at verse 16. 'For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first.'" Now there's a distinction there, that the trump of God is not the same as the voice of the archangel. So I don't know what Michael says, but he says something. "Get up! Wake up!" I don't know what he's going to say. But he's going to say something. The voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And God uses that as his son returns to take away his bride. Now, he's also shown in Revelation chapter 12. And I think I'm going to wait before we look at that passage. Yeah, let's wait before we look at that passage. In the Old Testament, and we're going to see this in a little while, he's mentioned in the book of Daniel extensively. And you begin to see what the role of the archangel was. He has a very distinct role, a very distinct role. And then there's the term used mainly in the Old Testament called the angel of the Lord. It is not the archangel, apparently. It is not a cherubim. It is not a seraphim. But they've got power. Let me hold off on that. Just go to Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22 in the Old Testament. I'm making you use your fingers tonight. Remember the old advertisement, "Let your fingers do the walking through the what? Yellow pages." You got to be an old geezer like me to remember that. Yellow pages, what is that? So if you are below the age of 40, it's like, I have no idea what he's talking about. All right, Numbers 22, look at verse 23. Now, this is the story about Balaam riding the donkey to confer with King Balak of Moab. Verse 23 says, "And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself unto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with his staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, 'What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times?' And Balaam said unto the ass, 'Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee.' And the ass said unto Balaam, 'Am I not thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee?' And he said, 'Nay, no.' Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his face and fell flat on his face. The angel of the Lord said unto him, 'Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me.' And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, 'I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again.'" So you read the rest of the story there, this conversation with the angel of the Lord. Now, who is this angel of the Lord? You know, sometimes the angel of the Lord can, some believe, is like a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. We're not given a name, obviously, to the angel of the Lord. Does it just simply mean that? It's just one of many angels of the Lord, and this angel happened to have this particular assignment. Not exactly sure, but whenever you see the term angel of the Lord, there's something special going on. That's a little bit different from what you just see with for the lack of a better expression, just a regular angel. Now, could there ever be a regular angel? No, but as far as rank, I think an angel of the Lord may be, if you will, specialized for certain tasks. You find this in Judges chapter 6, verses 11 through 12. You find this in Judges chapter 13, with the birth of Samson. The angel of the Lord appears. Let's look just at one other, Judges chapter 13 quickly. Judges chapter 13. And I know this is not necessarily real exciting right now. I understand that. But just trying to lay out what I would present as, you know, kind of a rank in the angelic kingdom. Judges chapter 13, I'm going to begin to read in verse 2. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistine. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. Just pause there for a minute. Many of the appearances of angels, you don't distinguish them between men and angel. They have the appearance of angels. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 13, he talks about that Christians sometimes entertain angels unawares. I believe that actually happens. I can give you a couple of accounts of people that I'm convinced probably dealt with angels. They were critical, crucial, kind of life and death situations where these people just kind of showed up, aided them, and then they were just gone. One was the student Bob Jones, and one was one of my family members, so I'm not going to go into those stories, but the point is, when these appear, they're not necessarily distinguished as, you know, angels. And she talks to her husband, Manoah, and says, I saw this man. Now, he's a little bit different, but she introduces him to her husband as just a man of God, just a man of God. Now, in the same chapter, look at verse 15. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we have made ready a kid for thee. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel. Notice that he didn't know he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, What is thy name, that when thy saying come to pass, we may do thee honor? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou after my name, seeing it is secret? Unlike Gabriel, and unlike Michael, most angels' names are secret. Most angels' names are not revealed to us. There's a purpose, I assume, in God's wisdom, why he reveals the names of Michael and Gabriel. But with this, it was a secret name. Verse 19. So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord, and the angel did wondrously. And Manoah and his wife looked on, for it came to pass when the flame went upward to heaven from off the altar that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord, and Manoah said unto his wife, We shall surely die because we have seen God. So, at first sight, neither his wife nor Manoah realized who they were dealing with. His wife recognized he wasn't your typical man, but as far as she knew, you know, it's kind of like seeing Shaquille O'Neal. Years ago, my sister K Kathy and her husband Sam flew my mom out to one of their meetings out west. First time on a jet aircraft. And on her flight was Shaquille O'Neal. And Shaquille O'Neal, of course, my mom's an old lady, and Shaquille O'Neal is getting out of the aircraft, and he stopped to let my mom out. It was she said, oh, he was really polite to me. He was a giant of a man, but he was super nice to me. So, you know, I'm sure to Manoah's wife, when she saw this man, like, wow, he is unusually big. He's unusually, you know, good looking, whatever. But she didn't realize it, and neither did he. But they were angels of the Lord. And then in the Bible, you constantly hear terms about just angels. Angels, angels, angels. Psalm 91, verse 11. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about thee. Of course, he talks about the angel of the Lord earlier in the book of Psalms. Psalm 103, verse 20. He talks about the angels excelling in strength and doing God's commandments. And again, the terminology, angels, just constant throughout the Word of God. Now go back to the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews. To the book of Hebrews, I want you to look at chapter 1 and verse 7. Hebrews chapter 1. He says a lot about angels here. In the first chapter, I want you to notice, we'll just start in verse 4. It's talking about the Lord Jesus, and it says, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let the angels of God worship him. Now, you know already that there are some religious systems that teach that Jesus is like an angel. He is not an angel. He is not. He's the creator of angels, if you will. Verse 7, and the angels say, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? And now, in the last verse, he gives a description of the task, the major task, the main task of angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for you, for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? Angels' ministry is for you. It's for the believer's benefit. Now, just like that man who stood there and said to my sister and that other young girl all those many years ago, there are demons in every corner of those woods, on every branch of every tree. Can I tell you what? There are angels everywhere. And there are angels who are there to minister on your behalf. Jesus talked about angels for children. They're angels to always behold the face of my Father. He said, don't you touch one of these children. They're angels. The children's angels watch them. When my sister Judy was dying, it's like she had a perfect peace. And she talked about going to heaven. She just knew it. She just knew it. There was a peace in a six-year-old girl's heart with leukemia. She knew. How do you explain that? Well, I think one of the explanations is there was angels there to minister to her. You say, you really believe that? You better believe I believe that. I believe exactly what he tells us here in this particular passage. I want you to notice Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. We're just about done. Revelation chapter 5. And I want you to notice verse 11. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Remember, there's a few occasions where John, the beloved apostle, the man who wrote the book of Revelation, the man who wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the man who wrote the Gospel of John, and I guess in his excitement in seeing the vision, he started to bow down to an angel. What did the angel do? Remember?
Get up.
I'm a servant of him just like you are. Get up. You don't worship me. We're not to worship angels. You know what our culture for a period of time, about 20 or 30 years ago, started to venerate angels. Our culture. Remember that? There is this, focus on angels for a period of time several years ago. We're not to worship them. But they are impressive. And they are here to minister to you and me. But my point in looking at this particular passage, I'm kind of doing this right now. Let me go back, focus here. Focus, Jeff. Okay. In this passage, he says there are 10,000 times 10,000. Somebody off the top of your head, what is, how many? 100 million. 100 million angels plus thousands of thousands. You know what he's really telling us. They're innumerable. I have no idea how many there are. Just know this, there are a whole lot more than you and I can ever count. Now, you think about this, one angel on one night went against the greatest military power on the face of the earth at that time, the Assyrian army, and on one night, in about a 4 or 5 hour time period, slaughtered 185,000 of the greatest troops on the face of the earth. One angel. Remember what Jesus said in the garden? I could send how many legions? Well, how many legions did he say? I forget, so you got to tell me. What was it? 12 legions, I think. He said I could send, I think, 12 legions of angels. And is around maybe 10,000. And if one angel could destroy the greatest army on the face of the earth, imagine what 12 legions of angels could have done that on that particular occasion to the greatest empire that the world has ever known, the Roman Empire. But he chose not to. But they are always ready to serve him. And because you bear the name Jesus Christ, because you are in Christ, they are ready to serve you. And they do. They are your ministers. What does the term minister mean? Your servants. God uses them to serve you. You say, oh, I can't see them serving me. It's probably a good thing. You probably won't want to see an angel. You probably have the same reaction that John had. You'd probably have the same reaction that Isaiah had. You'd probably have the same reaction that everyone else who's ever come in contact or realized they've seen an angel has had, especially when you see them in all their glory. The point is, God has sent them to minister to you and me. Now I'm going to go over one last thing before we shut it down tonight. In the same book of Revelation, I want you to look at chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. So a couple weeks ago we looked at demonic entities and what appears to be ranks in the demonic realm. Tonight we're looking at angelic entities and what appears to be a ranking, if you will, of angelic hosts. And by the way, I realize some of this could be debated, and I'm not going to stand here and tell you that you might have some good thoughts toward that. I'm not all knowing on this, but it does appear to be a ranking. When you come to Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, we're told about a war, And there was war in heaven. Michael, and who is Michael? He's the archangel, and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Talked about angels or demonic hosts a few weeks ago, talked about the good angels, the angelic hosts tonight. Here in heaven, now keep in mind, remember what we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul said, there was a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. There was a man who was caught up into the third heaven. When he refers to heaven here, not necessarily the city of heaven. There is the heavens that surround this planet, our atmosphere. There is heaven called the universe that we see each night as we look up toward the stars. And there is the third heaven, the realm of God, the city of heaven that one day will come down to man. So when you see there was war in heaven, it is not necessarily referring to Satan and the demons being in the city of heaven itself. Nevertheless, there is war in heaven. And guess who gets the victory? The good guys. They win. They always win. They always win. There is nothing to fear in this, but I think it's important that we understand. And all this will open the door for us to go into the book of Daniel, because in the book of Daniel, in a few weeks, we'll begin to look at the demonic powers that God has placed over nations and kingdoms. It's as clear as the big old nose on the end of my face. God says there is a spiritual entity that is in control. And I go back to what I said when I first started this. We have begun back in the 60s to cast God out of our country. No more in the public schools. No more in City Hall. No more in the halls of Congress. No more in this. No more in that. And when you kick God's presence out, what fills the voids? What fills the void? There you go. That's where the United States is today. Now there's still a presence. Only he who now letteth will let. He who hinders is the Holy Spirit living in these vessels of clay that are God's children. We are hindering Satan's full scourge on this world. But we are seeing things change. We don't have to fear it, but we need to be aware of it. So in a few weeks, we'll begin to look at the book of Daniel and begin to look at some other things that are, if nothing else, are interesting. Sometimes a little bit unnerving, but again, we have nothing to fear. So we're going to stop there tonight. Let's just have you stand for a minute. I'm not going to give necessarily a normal invitation. I'll just go ahead and have come up to the piano. Tonight, I'm not necessarily going to ask you to come to the altar unless God dealt with you about something in Sunday school today, or maybe this afternoon you were praying or something and the Holy Spirit convicted you about something. If you need to come and fall down before the Lord here at this altar and pray, you certainly do that. But I just like you to do this as we close tonight. Just go before the Lord in your heart and just say, God, give me understanding. Just give me understanding in this. Help me to see what you want me to see in regards to this. And I think it will help us in nothing, if nothing else, to have more of an understanding of what's going on around us. You know, people are saying, I don't get it. I just don't understand why people are doing what they're doing. I think with this, we will understand. I think we'll understand the influence that is happening in our culture today. So just tonight, just go before the Lord. I'm going to have Melanie begin to play and just go before the Lord.